All right. Get your Bibles out.
Sorry. In the name of Jesus, Believers Church, we'll get this group done right away. In the name of Jesus.
Amen. All right. That place, huh? Still stumbling when I answer the phone. Believers, this place, whatever. Get used to it. Praise God. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Father, we have great respect for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And we thank you that you have declared that we have the mind of Christ. We have wisdom from you. We have anointing from you to receive your word and to not just receive it as information, but to receive it so it can be applied to our lives. And we thank you, Lord, that there begins to be transformation even as we receive and apply your word today. We give you praise for it ahead of time, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 And that's what we're after, not just information. Information by itself just puffs up. Knowledge by itself puffs up. And we want a lot more than that, don't we? And I want to talk to you about things that I've talked to you about before and add some principles in that we've been learning, talking about on Thursday nights. But basics need to be reminded. I've read in the New Testament that both the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter said, I'm not ashamed to remind you of the same things that I've told you before. Amen. And you know, Wall Street knows that. Madison Avenue knows that. That's what I'm trying. The advertising community knows that we learn by hearing again and again and again. Amen. And so we go back and look at things. And a lot of times I think that the scriptures that we know least about are the scriptures that we think we know most about. Because we get, well, I got the gist of that, and I won't need to really dive into that again. And even when we read it again, we kind of read over it quickly because we think, well, I understand what that means. But there's always more. God helps us to come in and dig deep, or layer after layer, like peeling an onion, I guess, or whatever you want, however you want to look at it, to learn more and more as we go. And then when we get the information, if we can apply it, then there's the transformation. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace, I like that title. God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was a song years ago and even a movie, All of Me. Why not take all of me? God wants all of us. He wants all of us to be sanctified and preserved blameless. Sanctified as the idea of separated away from the profane and separated into the presence of God and dedicated to God. And not just our spirit, but our soul and our body. All parts of us in that realm where we can receive from God, serve God. It's not God's will that we get born again, and then that was a monumental thing that happened in the past that we talk about from time to time, but no other changes are ever made. Thank God there are other changes to be made, and changes probably is the wrong way to look at it. There's more transformation to happen from what God has made us at that point when we did get born again and what's been declared for us, and we want to get all of that working in our life. And listen, it's not just about making our life good. I believe God wants to have a good life. God wants to be successful. God wants to be healthy. God wants to be prosperous. I believe all those things, but it's more than just that. It's to live as a viable child of God, to live as a ambassador for Christ. Amen. To be witnesses, not to just witness, but to be the witnesses that God wants to be, takes more than just limping along. Amen. It takes a changed life in every way. So that's really what God wants for us. So going back over spirit, soul, and body, I'm going to look at some of these scriptures again and remind us of what God has said. But go over to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Verse 23 and 24, this is Jesus talking, so we know he certainly knew and knows what he's talking about. John 4:23-24. He's talking to the woman at the well. Some questions about, she's wondering who God is and where he is and those kind of things. And Jesus said, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. In spirit and truth. I think the simplicity of that is to really do it, to not have it be going through the motions or any kind of a fake or anything like that, but really worship God. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. And we need to remember that this morning, don't we? The Father is seeking worshipers this morning. And I think we could agree on this too. Part of that worship is receiving the word. It's not just we're going to sing some songs in a while. In fact, we could sing some songs in a while and not worship at all. It's not just that. It's not just the fact that we spent an hour and a half or whatever to this morning in church. It's what happened during that hour and a half that makes all the difference in the world. So the Father is seeking such to worship. In verse 24, God is spirit. Some of the older translations say God is a spirit, but most specifically, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. So we recognize some things about God. Whenever you see that particular kind of phrase, that's something to pay attention to because it's important. God doesn't want to be totally hidden from us in the sense of we not really knowing who he is. He wants us to know who he is and even more, experience who he is. Amen? So it says God is love. God is life. And here we're told that God is spirit. Spirit is the word pneuma, where we get pneumatic and those kind of things. The basis of the word is breath or to breathe. And Strong says it's the vital principle by which a body is animated. You've seen this advertised or illustrated before where if you had a suit jacket or something like that that you could wear around the upper part of your body, if you take it and hold it out to your side and drop it, it just drops to the ground because it has no life in it until we're in it. And the body has no life in it unless there's a spirit in it. When your spirit and soul leave your body, it's going to stay wherever it is. That's it, you know. A physical death is when the spirit and soul leaves the body. And there are no spirits still hanging around since the time of death, especially this time of the year. We need to remember that. With all the stuff that's going on. Can't even watch a movie on TV this time of year. Everything's about that kind of junk. And I don't understand, you know, I'm not going to get on that bandwagon, but you understand what I'm talking about. God is spirit. God is what gives, he is who gives us life. We have life because of God. If there wasn't for God, there wouldn't be life. It isn't just because there's air and we get water and we eat some food. The sustaining of life is God himself. Another thing that Strong says about the word, a simple essence devoid of matter and possessed of the power of knowing, desiring, deciding, and acting. We use the word sometimes for the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. But I think sometimes we have to watch what we mean by that because it's not ghost or God is a spirit in the sense that he doesn't really exist. He really exists. It's just not in the realm where we can see it, where we can pick it up with our senses. But he's here. He's here now, praise God. I said before I was reading a book by Mr. Hill. I forget what his first name is. Arthur Hill, I think. How to Live Like a King's Kid. And he said in there, when they were doing the science that they needed to develop to get a man to the moon, they discovered some things, and one of the things that they discovered is there's a realm of light, and we know that God is light. There's a realm of light that exists and exists obviously moving a lot faster than what solid objects like this podium and so on are, but yet it's there. So they discovered that if you got the molecules in something moving at the speed of light, it would be there, but you could run your hand right through it. You couldn't see it. But yet it's just as real. In fact, in some ways more real than what we can pick up with our senses. And this is God. And he can make himself show up, obviously, in this realm, but he's spirit, and we are spirit. So when we look at each other, we see the house that we live in, but we don't really see the real us. Although sometimes I think you get a little idea when you look people right in the eye and kind of get an idea what's happening on the inside. Now, when we get born again, this is the part that's made new immediately. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. It's the quickest, shortest time span of anything that you could even imagine. It happened. In fact, in some ways, it happened when Jesus paid the price for it, as we're going to see. But as far as we're concerned, it happened at that moment when we really did believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and we really did say with our mouth and mean it, Jesus is Lord, born again, changed on the inside. Amen? And I think that from what I can see, my opinion is the only change really that can happen in your spirit like that is what you feed into it, what gets down in there, and then we begin to get into the soul and heart and those kind of things and how they affect that. But what did Jesus quote from the Old Testament? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth. So sometimes our spirits don't do as well because they aren't fed. Somebody said, it might have been Smith Wigglesworth that said, we feed our bodies three meals a day and snacks besides, and we feed our spirit one cold snack a week and then wonder why we don't feel strong. Because we don't have the strength that we were supposed to have because the word's supposed to be in there. All right, now go back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. So God is spirit, and we're talking about spirit, soul, and body because Thessalonians said God's interested in spirit, soul, and body, preserved blameless to a coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. A lot of things being said there. Let us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Lots to be said there. Then God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Interesting things that are said in this first chapter is just full of interesting information. We're told back in verse 25, I didn't go back that far, but we're told that animals produce after their own kind. But human beings, man is produced after God's kind. You know, people would have, there are those in the scientific community that have us believe that we're all created after monkeys or whatever it happens to be. But there's a definite separation. It's not a further growing past that. Sometimes we feel like we're, you know, have a monkey for an uncle or whatever it happens. But it doesn't go that way. Not true. Now, what I saw, I was looking at studying these phrases out. Let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. And came up with something I hadn't seen before. One of the commentaries said, based on Hebrew grammar and the knowledge of the ancient Near East, it could be or maybe should be translated, let us make man as our image. Not in our image, but as our image. In ancient times, an emperor might command statues of himself to be placed in remote parts of the empire, and these symbols would declare that these areas were under his power and reign. So God placed humankind as living symbols of himself on earth to represent his reign. This interpretation fits well with the command that follows, to have dominion or to reign over all that God has made. You understand what's being said there? We are made as God's image, and we are the image that's put out there on the earth for God to say, this belongs to me. Wherever we are, we may not represent that well, but we are a representation of God saying, this belongs to me. Scotia belongs to me. The 23, whatever the number is that we live now, it belongs to God because he put human beings there. He put us there, and that's what he's declaring. Dominion, amen. Authority, It's not just what we learn when Jesus said, all authority has been given to me, now go therefore and use that dominion, that authority, but it was set up from the beginning. It was God's plan in the beginning, not to be dominated, but for us to dominate. Not to dominate each other, but to dominate this earth, because it's fear for us, and we're here to represent God. Now, according to our likeness, here's what one of the commentaries says. Since God is spirit, that we read in John 4:24, there can be no image or likeness of him in the normal sense of these words. Remember the command, make no images like God? We are not to make images of God, for he has already done so. We are his images. It is we who are in his likeness. This is the reason God values people so much. We are made to reflect his majesty on earth. Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? We're created as his image and according to his likeness. Now, going back to the line that I'm trying to follow here is, God is spirit, and we are created as his image in his likeness, so that makes us spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Written by Solomon. Solomon was having a little difficult time with some of this that he wrote, but it's there for our benefit, praise God. Chapter 12, verse 7. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Let's put it this way, because Solomon wouldn't have been able to look at this and say, this is for Christians, because there wasn't such a thing. This is for born-again people, because there wasn't such a thing. And he wouldn't have known much about the difference between spirit and soul. But if we put all the scripture that we can understand to some degree in the, especially in the New Testament, we find that the spirit and soul of a born-again child of God go back to be with him at the point of death. They leave the body behind, and we go on to be with him. Separated. Death doesn't mean ceasing to exist. Death means separation. Spiritual death is separated from the spirit of God himself. Physical death is to be, spirit and soul be separated from the body and leave it behind. When I have shared at a funeral, a lot of times I can picture, especially somebody that I knew well, like when we were involved in my dad's funeral, you can picture, if you think about it, you know, we were talking last week about using your imagination, and you can picture, I mean, my dad waited until everybody was out of the room, and then he left. So then mom was the only one actually in the apartment at the time, but she had gone to the bathroom or something, and she came back in, and then they had declared that he was gone. I picture in my imagination I see his spirit. I don't know if it's this way, but it's my imagination. His spirit and soul coming up and looking, kind of hovering over the bed with the body, and then maybe seeing mom. I don't know, and then gone. Although apparently it happens pretty quick. Separated. Amen? So, spirit and soul, separated from the body, going back to be with the Lord. Now, for a person that's not born again, now we're talking about something different altogether. I believe that the Bible indicates that a person is going to, when they leave here, go to be with their father. Jesus said of some of the people in his day, you are of your father, the devil. So, and we only get this lifetime to make that choice. This is why we need to make sure that we're where we're supposed to be, and we also need to be praying for our unsaved loved ones, so that they get where they need to be before they leave here. And we've heard testimonies of people that prayed for loved ones, and God just kept them alive until they finally came around and got that right. Amen? All right, that's spirit. Now, soul. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12. For the word of God, Hebrews 4:12, For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Worth looking at in Amplified. I just want to take time to do that, but that's a lot more to it. I think the Amplified is the one that says the word of God is a living thing. And it's not living in the sense of in the book that you have on your lap. It lives when it comes into us. Representation of God himself. Jesus is the living word. Amen? Now, if we looked at the word spirit, which is pneuma, and this word for soul, which is psuche, P-S-U-C-H-E, psuche, where we get our words like psychology and psychiatry, which tells a lot about what this might be about. Now, I've been reading the commentaries this week and so on, and there's a lot of arguments about whether spirit and soul are the same thing or whether they're really different. To me, it seems pretty obvious. They're different words. And here we read that they can be separated. If they're different words in the original language and they can be separated, then there must be a difference about them. Are they related? Absolutely. They both come from a sense of breath, of a blast of air, but they're different words. Here's what Strong says about psuche, soul. The seat of the feelings, desires, affections, aversions, and again, where we get our word psychology, psychiatry, etc. See the feelings, desires, affections, and aversions. And we've been talking a lot about this kind of thing, talking about soul, mind, will, emotions, heart, and those kind of things on Thursday nights, which is good information if you can apply it to your life because it's really changing people's lives. Now, I won't go over there and look at it, but Jesus said something about soul in Luke 21:19. He said, in patience you possess your souls. So that would indicate to some extent we aren't soul, but it's something that we can possess. We need to. Probably we're going to possess it or it's going to possess us. That we're going to have runaway thoughts and all the things with the soul working against us instead of for us. Or we're going to get it lined up to our spirit and get going in the right direction. In patience, possess ye your souls. All right, go to James chapter 1. James 1:21. Read this out of the Amplified to get a little bit more out of it. James 1:21, so get rid of all uncleanness and the rampant outgrowth of wickedness, and in a humble, gentle, modest spirit, receive and welcome the word which implanted and rooted in your hearts contains the power to save your souls. Now, we have a tendency in Christendom to see save your souls and think born again. But if you read the beginning of this book, James wasn't writing to people who weren't born again. He's writing to people that were. And he said, you can get your souls saved. And the way that you get your souls saved is get the word implanted, not just... It's not just the word implanted will save your soul. And it specifically in the Amplified, it adds to the thought of heart. And welcome the word which implanted and rooted in your hearts contains the power to save your souls. The word power is the one you think it would be. It's dunamis, same kind of power that we talk about in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you. So there's power in the word when it gets implanted in us to save our souls. And they need saving. When we got born again, the spirit got saved. It got changed immediately, but the soul needs work. Sometimes we people seem to get born again and they begin to click into it right away. Other people got to really get into it and dig in and get that word implanted into their soul, and then it begins to change. Or some people don't ever do anything about it. And when they go to be with the Lord, it's going to be that same old soul. I don't know if there's such a thing, but you'd almost think there'd have to be remedial school for some people when they get to heaven to catch up with all the things that they didn't do while they were here. I don't know if that's true or not, just throwing it out there as something to think about. Welcome the word which implanted and rooted in your hearts contains the power to save your souls. So this is something where we have some responsibility. It's the power of God that always does the change. It's the Word of God and the Spirit of God that are the change agents. Amen? And again, when I say change, this is something we already are on the inside, but we need to have that change. We need to have a transformation come up so we stop being the worm and start becoming the butterfly. There are actual manifested changes that we can sense in ourselves and people can see on the outside. There should come a time when we don't have to go around declaring I'm a Christian. People should know, because there's been such a change in us that we can't act the same. We're not trying to act different. We can't act the same as we used to, because there's been a change. All right, let's talk about body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Kind of the easiest one to understand in a sense, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the place where the Holy Spirit dwells. He lives on the inside of us when we're born again. He's come to live there. Interesting, the word for body is soma, S-O-M-A. Body. I've been taught, and I like to think of it as earth suit, in the sense that you got to have one to be here. You know, if you lose that, then you got to leave. Nobody's hanging around here with it, just spirit and soul. I don't care what the movies say or anything else. Spirit, soul, lose the body, bye, gone. Uncle Harry's not still hanging around your house somewhere. I don't know what that might be, but it's not that. So the body, the earth suit, got to have one to be here. Go over to chapter 9, 1 Corinthians. Verse 27, I think it's the last verse in the chapter. Paul said, notice this, you might have some of this underlined to help you understand, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul said, I discipline my body. So that implies to us he's not his body. We aren't body. We're spirit. And we discipline our body. Actually, it means literally to beat with blow after blow. Mom, body, straighten up, you brat. Start doing what you're supposed to do. You know, and again, we're using the Word of God, the Spirit of God, to bring in that place. Paul said, when I preach to others, less when I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. Body, earth suit, spirit, real us, soul, that psuche, that part of that psychological part of us, the mind, will, emotions, these are the entities that God's interested in us being sanctified to him and preserved blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we compare what we learn from the Bible and from science and so on, then we have to add a couple of other entities in there also. And these are the things we've been talking about on Thursday night. One of them is a brain. Sometimes you wonder with people, but sometimes we wonder with ourselves when it comes down to it. Brain, and we've been talking about it as being a processor. We don't technically think with our brain, we process thoughts with our brain. And a lot of that comes, I think there's a circle up there. Are we seeing something up on screen? Okay. When you put, the brain comes between the body and the soul, body and soul. So we have these senses, and the senses pick up things, and they come through the brain as thoughts and then get into the soul, into that mind, will, and emotions area. Amen? And they disappear? Okay. I don't know what's happening behind me. So, the brain acts as a doorway of information received through the body, senses, and passed on into the mind. So, I smell something, I touch something, I see something, and it's the senses at work. They're doing what they're supposed to do, but it doesn't just stay as that. The brain is the doorway to get it inside. It gets in there. It's been said that everything that we have ever sensed in that way is still in there somewhere. It's like a computer. My computer recently, I've been trying to get stuff out of because it gets so full that I don't want to do anything. Then I say, Jeff, help. Just sits there and just sends messages to me I don't understand, and I want to do things to it I'm not supposed to do. And I wonder how you can live with them or live without them, either one. But there's a lot of illustration in what a computer is. It's bringing it that way. Now, on the other side, we have the heart, which is mostly what we've been talking about on Thursday night. Very important part. It seems to be where we specifically hear from God. It's been likened unto the Holy of Holies of the New Testament times, where we meet with God in our heart. Why it's necessary to meditate and to get quiet before God, because all the other parts get in the way until we get to that, down to that heart, and really get our minds slowed down so we can hear what's going on there. Part of the soul in the spirit, and as such, it's really totally the real me. Amen? I am a spirit, but when you add in personality and temperament and all those other things, then you put the heart in there too, and here I am. And there you are. Wherever I find myself, there I am. Functionally, I think this is a quote from the book, it's the seed of all feelings, good and bad, good or bad, the core of my understanding, which is more than just knowledge, and the lens through which I see and interpret the world around me. And there's a big part of what we've been trying to talk about on Thursday nights. The lens through which I see and interpret the world around me. I've said before, my perception is my reality. Your perception is your reality. This is what we're talking about. We have, our heart is set up a certain way by however we got this far. It may be wrong, but it's our perception. It's the way we see things. In fact, a lot of it surely is wrong. We have some things we're seeing right and some things we're seeing wrong. But you know, when you got those pink lenses on, everything looks pink. You know, for some people, it's just everything looks negative. They can have the most positive thing. Somebody could give them $100,000 and it just looks bad somehow. Nothing's good. It just, they get a good report from the doctor and it's bad. Because that's their perception. They're not comfortable with that. They're more comfortable with things going bad. And then on the other side, so people can only be comfortable when things are going right. Because that's their perception. That's the way our heart. And we're learning that we can change that. Amen. Praise God. Thank God. Thank God. Amen. All right. So, spirit, soul, and body, brain, heart. It's all in there. Now, I want to look at some other things. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. You getting anything out of this?
Yes.
Is it good to be reminded of these things?
Yes.
All right. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone, thank God we're anyone's, is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new species of being that didn't before exist. In a lot of ways, our spiritual birthday is more important than our natural birthday.
Amen.
Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Verse 18, now all things are of God. All these new things that God has recreated in our spirits and so on are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. Excuse me, through Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Let me just say, reconciled just simply means to bring parties together that were separated, literally bringing together those who were at variance. We were at variance with God because of sin. But Jesus took care of the sin problem. So Jesus took care of the sin problem, so now we can be brought together. And so as we read on here, verse 19, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Our message is the word of reconciliation. Our message is God is not mad at you. Our message is God is not holding sin against you. You don't have to think, well, when I get this all straightened out, I'm going to come to God. You can't. That has nothing to do with it. God is not, as far as, you know, all that your relatives that are messing up all the time, doesn't it say that God's not holding it against them? Not imputing their sins to them? Otherwise, how I would be able to come to him and get things straightened out? That doesn't mean that they're saved. And what, there's one group out there saying everybody's saved. Everybody's not born again. But God is not holding his back saying, well, when you stop doing that and when you start doing this, then we can just come to him. Amen. We can come as born-again children of God or not born-again children of God, run boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Thank God, thank God. Verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. There's no reason to stay away. There's no reason to stay away. He's not mad at you. There's nothing you're doing that's holding you back. For he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Righteousness. Standing before God is without any sense of guilt or condemnation. Made like we're supposed to be, like it was always God always intended for us to be. We are, as if we've done Romans 10:9, believed in our heart, confessed with our mouth, we are saved. At that moment, we were born again. It is a done deal. Amen. We can also say that we were saved. In a sense that, I hope you're going to understand where I'm coming from. When Jesus died and was raised up for our justification, in God's eyes, the work was done. It was just a matter of whether we would get into Christ or not. The work is done as long as you're in Christ. Amen? Go to Romans chapter 12. Verse 1. Probably have this underlined. In the first 11 chapters, Paul's been talking about being born again and getting what happens when you are born again and getting to this place. Now, in chapter 12, he kind of changes things a little bit, and he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, therefore, looking back to what happened, what you know happened, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And one of the translations says it's the only reasonable thing to do. Why wouldn't you? Present your bodies to God. Doesn't mean, you know, lay yourself on an altar and have somebody stab you with a knife. It means serve God. Give your body to God. Use it. Serve him. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So there's something that needs to be done. We said the soul is not the spirit. The spirit's born again. The soul needs to be transformed. It's either going to be, one of two things going to happen. Conformed or transformed. One of the translators says the world's trying to squeeze us into its mold. Isn't that true? Absolutely true? Amen. You find yourself going along and thinking, when did I start thinking that way? When did I pick up that attitude? Well, the world system is trying to squeeze you into its mold. But get your mind renewed and you'll be transformed. So we were saved. We are saved. But we're also being saved. Because the saving of our soul, as James talked about, is still in the process. Amen? We read James chapter 1, where the implanted word has the power to save our souls. One more scripture, Romans chapter 5. Verse 9. This is out of New Living Translation. This shouting ground, if you want it to be. And since we have been made right in God's sight, by the blood of Jesus, by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's judgment. We were saved, we are saved, we're being saved, and there's going to be a finality of that saving in a sense. He will certainly save us from God's judgment. I believe that there's an indication here that we're not going to have to go through tribulation because the wrath of God is poured out, especially in the last 3.5 years of tribulation. So why would he leave his kids here? You can believe what you want. For since we were restored to friendship with God by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be delivered from eternal punishment by his life. We will be delivered from eternal punishment by his life. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, all because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in making us friends of God. We were saved. We're being saved. We will be saved. Praise God. I believe in the rapture, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, trumpet sounds. Jesus shows up in the clouds. Out of here.
Amen.
Maybe we'll have a little rapture practice this morning. Praise God. Being excited about what he's done for us.
Amen.
Let's worship God.